Let's pray together. Father, we've just sung that you are altogether lovely and worthy. And we know, Lord, that your command is that if we love you, we are to keep your commandments. So speak to us now from your word, we pray. Write it on our hearts. And then by your spirit, give us the grace and the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Those of you that are frequently on Twitter or Facebook will know the dangers people get in sometimes when others take their words out of context. They look at one short phrase without seeing where it fits into their whole argument and go, ha ha, you believe that. And all of a sudden there is this massive social media storm that they just can't get out of. Because no one has understood the context in what they said, the words that they spoke. And the same is true with the scriptures. Every passage of scripture that we come to, we must be careful to look at the context. And that is particularly true in passages like this here. This is part of Sermon on the Mount. George took us through the beginning of that last week. But the Sermon of the Mount, one whole bit of teaching, carries on through all the way through chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. So we need to see it in its proper context. So we need to understand it in the light of what George spoke to us about last week, that these Beatitudes, he called them a handbook for life as a disciple of Jesus. What does it look like to follow Christ? Well, it's a life of being poor in spirit, being aware of our own sins and failings and relying on the grace of God. It's a life of mourning over our sin, and desiring to be holy, a life of being meek, seeking after the treasures of heaven, not treasure and power on earth. It's a life of seeking and hungering after for righteousness, a life of showing mercy because mercy has been shown to us, a life of being peacemakers because Christ has made peace between us and God. Not that living that way is easy. Twice in this short passage, Jesus says that if we live for him and stand up for him, we will face insults and persecutions and false accusations. People will just make stuff up to get at us. That's what we're to expect. That is the pattern of life for the Christian. And if your own experience of living the life of a Christian doesn't match that up, then perhaps you need to examine whether you are living the life of a Christian. Well, that's what's come before. Next week, in part of this kind of introduction to these new teachings that Jesus will give, he'll say how he fulfills the Old Testament, that it isn't a different God in the Old Testament and a new one in the new. No, it's the same God. His character hasn't changed. And then we'll get to some of the more well-known teachings of Jesus, that moral framework, what it looks like in the nitty-gritty and messiness of life to live as a disciple of Christ. So Jesus will talk to us about what true Christian morality is. He'll teach us about loving our enemies, on giving to the needy, on prayer, on judging others, and the need to build our lives on the words of Christ. Those are very much the practicalities. But before we get to those, we need to hear these vital words of instruction that he has for us today. See, I think there's a danger. We're coming from a cultural place, aren't we, that has largely been very benign to Christianity, very accepting. We're part of the framework of British society. We have an established church, after all. But that is slowly changing. And as pressures on Christians rise and it becomes more difficult to live for Jesus, then there, because we're not used to it, our tendency is to go, well, I'll just keep it private. Kind of fits in with the British psyche as well, that you don't talk about religion, it's not polite. So we keep our light hidden, we keep our words quiet, we keep our faith deep down in our hearts and we never let it out. But we can't do that. And we'll see that today. Here is a summary of where we're going. We are to be holy salt and visible light so that we make a difference in the world and bring glory to God. We're to be holy salt and visible light so we make a difference in the world and bring glory to God. True Christianity can never be private and personal. It cannot be secretive. In fact, to be secretive and unconcerned about the world and others in it runs absolutely contrary to the teachings of Jesus. We are to be holy salt and visible light to make a difference in the world and bring glory to God. And Jesus gives us that teaching in these two short illustrations. Have a look at the first one, verse 13. We are to be holy salt. You, the disciples of Jesus, they're the ones Jesus is teaching. You are the salt of the earth. Not you should be, you are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in the days of Jesus, just like today, salt was used for seasoning food, but it had another purpose as well. And none of you are old enough to be able to remember this time in the UK when we didn't have fridges. Maybe some of you are. But this is in a culture where there is no refrigeration, because it hasn't been invented then, and where it's ridiculously hot a lot of the time. How do you keep food fresh? Well, you salt it. You salt it. Salt is a preserver. Now, if you've been to the Mediterranean, you'll know that around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, lots of countries have salt pans set up. So the tide comes in, fills up the water, they block up the entrance, they let the water evaporate, and they're left with salt from the sea. It's quite a pure salt, relatively speaking, unlike the salt from the Dead Sea, which was the source of salt for the Israelites and the Jews. Now, if you've been to the Dead Sea, you know it's incredibly salty. It's the perfect place to learn to swim because it's impossible to sink. But the salt there isn't particularly pure, particularly where people were gathering it from along the shores of the sea and from the huge, almost mountain of salt at one end. Plenty of impurities. It there could lose its saltiness. You picked up some salt, but it wasn't salty. Well, what do you do with it? Well, you throw it out. It's the last thing you want. On your potatoes. And so Jesus says here, you, my disciples, are the salt of the earth. You're to bring flavour. You're to preserve. So the way you live should season your society. It should bring out the godly flavour that is there. It's goodness and rightness and pleasures. And although we spend a lot of time thinking about the bad things in our world, actually there are so many good and glorious things that God has given. Music, family, food, education, gardening, art, sport, all these great gifts. And as Christians, when we are active in those areas, when we're living out our faith, those good things can be exemplified, purified, strengthened. In terms of preserving society, it's about holding back evil, restraining wickedness, stopping what's good from going bad. And as we live out lives as holy salt, we can help make society a better place for all people to live in. That might be standing up against the breakdown of the family, or standing up for free speech or human dignity. It might be defending truth, resisting violence, refusing to use coarse or vulgar language, even when it's been thrown at you. In both instances, Jesus is saying very simply that our Christian faith should impact on our attitudes and our behaviour, so that the earth, with the salt of the earth, that's our the country in which we live, the society where we are based, the place we go to work, the neighbours we live amongst, our family, that all those people are influenced for good by our faith in action. Now, that doesn't surprise us, that does it? Because Christians have been doing that across the ages. When a terrible plague broke out in Rome in the 2nd and 3rd century, everyone who could left. It was the poor and the infected that stayed behind, along with the Christians, who stayed behind to nurse those who were sick, making a difference. In this country, it was Christians who led the fight against slavery. It was Christians who first provided free education and free healthcare, who later set up charities to provide food and shelter for the destitute. In our country today, it is still Christians who are leading the work in the public spaces, serving the old and the young, the poor and the lonely. The number of volunteer hours that Christians put into our country serving others in the name of Jesus is vast, it's incalculable. And that's exactly as it should be. We are to be salt. We are to let our faith work its way out in our attitudes and our actions, so that evil and wickedness are restrained and goodness is preserved and built up. So is that true of you? Is that true of you by the way you live? In your workplace, do you model humility and service and honesty and kindness? Do you stand up against bullying and intimidation? Do you make a difference in your workplace? At the school gates or with your friends, when people that you know fall out, what's your role? Do you pick sides or do you do your best to try and bring people together, being a peacemaker? What about in your home and amongst your family or on your Facebook page? Do you model contentment and deep gratitude for all you have so that others might stop and think, you know what, I'm really blessed too? Or are you always seeking more? That next holiday, that better car, the faster travel. In your workplace, amongst your circle of friends and amongst your family, are they a better place for you living out your Christian life there? Are you making a difference? See, Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. And salt needs to have an impact. So does your presence and your Christ-like character do that? Does it restrain sin and foolishness and greed? Do your ethics, the way you live, your energies and passions bring greater joy to those amongst whom you live and work? Or are we really just as self-centered and miserable and burdened as everyone else? Should be a difference to our character, a Christian distinctiveness about us that makes an impact. That is a non-negotiable thing as part of being a disciple of Jesus. Our lives should be different. Holding back evil, bringing out the good. And the warning Jesus gives here is that if we claim to be his and we are not doing that, if we're not being good, holy salt, then frankly we are good for nothing except to be thrown out and trodden on. Now that sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But imagine going home for your Sunday lunch later and you reach for the salt pot and you sprinkle it on your potatoes and you take a bite and you find that it wasn't salt after all, but grit and gravel. And you find that you've got an expensive trip to the dentist coming up because your teeth have been crushed. You're not going to reach for that salt pot anymore, are you? Because it's not salty, it's damaging. And the same is true for us. If we are living lives that do not point to Jesus, that do not reflect his character, then the people around us are going to look at us and go, claims to be a Christian. Don't want to have anything to do with that. Our unsalty lives can take people away from Jesus. So his words here should cause us to stop and think and reflect. But if they cause despair in you at the moment, if you think, you know what, I haven't done that, I don't live out my life as a Christian at work, then remember the way into God's kingdom is the same way that we go on living in God's kingdom. It's through repentance and faith. We enter God's kingdom and draw near to God as our Father by repentance. And when we fall short and we fail to live as we should, we stay close to God by repentance. That's the way we walk. That's not a once and for all, you never have to do it again. It's we will fail. We will fail to live as we should. But what do we do? Well, we trust in the Father's love and grace and we come back and we ask for his forgiveness. It may be impossible for us to change on our own. Maybe you're frustrated with your lack of ability to do that, but it is not impossible for God. He is the one who can breathe life into dry bones and make them live. And he can change you and he can change me. We are to be holy salt. That's the first illustration Jesus gives, making a difference in the world by the way we live. Secondly, we are to be visible light. You, the disciples of Jesus, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, if salt is about our character, then light is about our words. That's the thrust here, I think. When people look at us and see our good deeds, they should glorify our Father in heaven. But how will they know to glorify our Father in heaven unless we are telling them about our Father in heaven? That he is the reason we're trying to live that way. However much we might wish it to be so, the good deeds of Christian character aren't sufficient. Many people of other faith or of no faith at all live upright, moral lives, generous lives. But God gets no glory from that. Not clear glory, anyway. The only way that our Father in heaven is truly glorified is when our godly character and our Jesus-filled words come together. We are to be visible light. And the two examples Jesus gives make that clear, don't they? Towns built on hills cannot be hidden. It's impossible. Jesus says, you're like that. You're a town built on a hill. Walking the Camino in northern Spain 2 years ago, George and I could clearly see where we were going to have lunch because all the towns in that area seemed to be built on hills. We may have been 3 hours walk away, but there it was, in the distance, a town built on a hill. In the UK, you just drive up towards Lincoln, drive through rural Lincolnshire, and there, right in front of you, from 20 miles away, is the cathedral. It's built on the only hill in the whole of Lincolnshire. And it's an enormous and tall building. You can see it from miles away. That's us. We've got to be visible. Identifiable as Jesus followers. The second example is of a lamp. It would be rather stupid, wouldn't it, to go wandering round a dark forest with your head torch turned inside out underneath a hat so that the light was not shining outwards. You're going to bump into all kinds of things. It would be crazy for a lighthouse keeper to set the lights at night and then draw the curtains. Don't want to disturb anybody. No. The light's supposed to go out. It's got to shine out across the ocean. Lamps need to give light to everyone around. You don't turn on a lamp and then stick a blanket over the top. What's the point of that? Lamps are to give light to everyone around. So Jesus says, you, my disciples, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our light must be visible. And what is our light? Well, it is Jesus. If our salt is our Christian faith in action, then the light we have to share is Jesus himself. I don't want people to become followers of Dave Brown or followers of you. Or followers of the church. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. That means speaking of our faith and the one in whom we have placed our faith. It means speaking of our hope in heaven, our confidence in the cross, the depths of God's love and mercy for sinful people like us. It means talking about his peace and presence with us always. Of course, we should never be bolshy or rude. We should never impose ourselves or be disrespectful or unkind. But when we get the chance, respectfully, gently, winsomely, remember we're trying to win people for Jesus, we need to speak of him. That's how we show the light, by speaking of him. Now, that doesn't mean that in every conversation you have, you've got to try and shoehorn in an outline of the gospel, whether that's in six letters, five colours, or in two ways to live. No. Neither does it mean standing up on your desk at work tomorrow and saying, I've got an announcement, folks. Although maybe you want to try that. Maybe on your last day at work. But what about this? When speaking what you've done this weekend to your friends or colleagues tomorrow, why not mention not just the fact that you went to church, but some of the things that we talked about and the impact that it's had on you? Bring Jesus into that conversation. When your friends are lusting after a new car or more clothes or an extra 16 handbags or a bigger house, why not talk about your struggles in that area, if you have any? And talk about your need to try and focus more on your riches in heaven and be content for what you have because of all that God has done for you. Or when there's a death in the family or amongst your friends, or perhaps even better, before that happens, and someone is ill, find a way to speak of the hope of eternal life that you have in Jesus. Death is scary, isn't it? I don't know how I would face it unless I had a trust in Jesus that he would take me through death to eternal life. Or when someone messes up at work, why not talk about the forgiveness that you have in Jesus and practice forgiveness to them Why not after church this morning? Rather than talking about the weather or the quality of the rector's barbecuing yesterday evening, or the sport or your holiday, why not talk about being salt and light and what that looks like in your life? And ask them what it looks like in theirs. We are to be holy salt and visible light so that we make a difference in the world and bring glory to God. Now, none of that is new. You've been hearing me say that for the last 8 years or so. But still we get frightened and timid and nervous, thinking perhaps we'll just make a hash of things. If I start speaking, some rubbish is going to come out and then they'll be lost forever. Or maybe we get worried about what will happen when people hear what we have to say, that maybe that will distance us from our friends or family. There was a notable victory for free speech this week, the case of Felix Ngoli, the student social worker in Sheffield Uni. But still we can feel nervous about what the impact will be if we speak about Jesus. So how do we get over that? How can we truly be holy salt and visible light? Let me give you three quick hints as I round up. Firstly, Christian, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Through faith in Jesus and his death on the cross in your place, you, as a Christian, have been brought into the family of God. Jesus is now your brother. His Father is now your heavenly Father. His Holy Spirit is now your Spirit living in you. You are a child of God, chosen, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, saved, loved, cherished. That is who you are. How can you worry what other people think of you? How can I? We belong to God. Our Heavenly Father loves us with an everlasting love. How can we be fearful? And it's because of his great love that he wants us to share him with the world so that others, the lost, the lonely, the fearful, the desolate, the sinner, the scandalous, might be brought into God's family too. It's a love we've got to share. Remember who you are. A child of God, beloved of the Father. Secondly, remember, Christian, what is yours? Remember what is yours. If your Bibles are open, look back to the start of the chapter at the Beatitudes. See all the benefits and blessings that come to us as children of God. What is our blessings? Well, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Ours is true comfort. Ours is a place in the renewed earth. Ours is the bread and water of life, true contentment. Ours is the righteousness of Christ. In Christ we have been shown great mercy. One day we will see God face to face and be called by his name. And so if in the meantime we faced hardship and persecution, then those things pale into insignificance with the inheritance that is ours. My brothers and sisters, let's not exchange our priceless family inheritance for a few minutes of fleeting pleasure. Remember what is yours. And remember too that others can come to share in that glory and that riches, and that the riches that you have in Christ are not diminished by that sharing. It's not like, you know, someone has died and there's £10,000 worth of inheritance and, okay, well, I've got a fifth share in that at the moment, and if I share it away, then I'm only going to get tuppence halfpenny. No, no, God's riches are infinite. They are infinite. In fact, as we share it, those riches increase as more people are brought into his family. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The way is open for all who would come and share those blessings to you. Remember what is yours. Remember the goodness that you've been given and share it. Let the good news change the way you live and ring out from your words. Remember what is yours. And here's the third thing. Remember what you have been saved from. Remember what you have been saved from. If part of the motivation for sharing the good news of Jesus, of living holy lives of holy salt and visible light, is thinking of who we are and what we have to come, then we should not forget where we have been saved from. That should spur us on too. Hell and judgment may not be popular topics today, because bad news never is. But it's crystal clear from the scriptures that unless we are in Christ, we face an eternity away from God and everything good. Unless our name is written in the book of life that Revelation speaks about, then we are facing an eternity away from God, where our sin and rejection of him will be forever before our eyes, where peace and hope and joy and light and love are forever absent. The stark horror of what we have been saved from and what others are facing now, including many of those we live and love and work amongst, should wake us from our slumbers and stir us to action. If we have any compassion towards those who are perishing, how can we keep silent? How can we keep silent? We must remember what we have been saved from. Salvation for all is not guaranteed in the scriptures. Moral people, nor sincere people of other faiths, do not get to heaven by their works alone. But there is salvation and rescue and pardon and eternal life through faith in Christ. And if we speak up, if we share our faith, then they can be brought in and share that with us. Otherwise, they will be lost forever. My brothers and sisters, if we are to overcome our fears and proclaim Christ boldly to the nations, we need to remember who we are, what is ours, and what we have been saved from. Our calling as disciples of Jesus is to be holy salt and visible light to the glory and praise of God our Father. Our lives should show God's goodness and so restrain evil and wickedness. And our words should speak of the glorious Saviour so others might come to share in that salvation too. So let's live out that calling. Let's begin today. Let's take it into this coming week. Let's remember who we are in Christ. Let's remember what we have in Christ. And let's remember what a great salvation he has given us and what we have been saved from. And if you think it's hard, well, just remember that Jesus has already done the hardest job. He took our sins. He died the death we deserve. He did the hardest job. Our job is to reflect his one true light to the world, to share his goodness and his gospel of grace. May that be more so in our lives over these coming days.